Song for leading us in worship before the throne of grace. And if there are children that need to be dismissed for junior worship, they are free to go at this time. We're starting a new series today that's going to take us through Resurrection Sunday called Cries from the Cross. And I want to help bring our focus and our attention back to the cross this Easter season as we approach this season. And I want to remind you that there on the cross, hanging there on our behalf, Lord Jesus Christ uttered a number of words, cried out a number of words from the cross. First, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A little bit later, he had a conversation with one of the other there on the cross with him, one of the thieves on the cross, and he uttered to him in response to the thief's cry for help, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A little bit later, he looked down at his mother, who was being embraced by the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved, according to Scripture. And he out of compassion, he told his mother, "Behold your son." And he told John, "Behold your mother." In a sense, he was making sure that his mother would be taken care of for the rest of her life, that she would be provided for and protected by John. So even in that moment, we see the compassionate heart of the Savior. As he came to the fullness of his purpose on the cross, there was that moment when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then at the end, showing his humanity, he cried out, "I thirst." And then, "It is finished." And then at the very end, just before he breathed his last, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." These words from the cross, these cries of agony that came from the lips of our Savior from the cross, they give us a great picture of the whole reason why Jesus came to this earth. On the cross, we see the compassionate heart of Jesus for His people, for all people. On the cross of Jesus Christ, through the words that He utters, we are clued in one final time to the purpose for which He came. As we will see, even beginning this morning. Friends, I assert to you that in all of human history, from the day of creation in history past, till the day when we will be with Christ in His presence forever, 10,000 years and even more, as we sang this morning, that at the centerpiece of all of human history, whether people are believers in Christ or not, whether they realize it or not, that in the wisdom of God and the plan of God for the ages, at the center of human history in significance and purpose stands the cross of Jesus Christ. Because what happened on the cross and what we do with what happened on the cross determines our eternal destiny. It is the one moment in all of human history that God took and he loaded that moment to fulfill all of His purposes in rescuing a lost humanity for himself, to in that one moment, to demonstrate once and for all his eternal love for you and for me. And so we are going to focus today. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and that leads us into Holy Week, where we will celebrate Monday, Thursday service together, and we will come back together on Friday and worship God on Good Friday, and a sunrise breakfast or a sunrise service, and then our Easter celebration. And we are going to look on each of these services at a different phrase or a different utterance or cry from the cross that Jesus uttered on our behalf. And his first cry that we want to look at this morning is the cry of forgiveness. His first utterance from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If you want to get your outlines and follow along with me, just to kind of unpack this with me this morning. The first point is actually a question. If Jesus' declaration actually begins, his first utterance, if you understand it, is a prayer, right? Father, he addresses the Father. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He is interceding for the people that he is looking down from the cross and observing. He's interceding for humanity. It is a prayer of intercession. And it begs the question that I do not want to just assume that you understand the answer to this morning. And if Jesus is praying for forgiveness, the question is, why do we need forgiven? It must be a pretty big deal if this is the first thing that Jesus utters from the cross. But why do we need this prayer for forgiveness? What's the big deal? And I want to help us come to grips with that this morning a little bit better. Why do we need forgiven? Maybe personalize that question this morning. Why do I need forgiven? Well, Romans 3:23 sums it up about as simply as any verse in the Bible. And it just simply tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We need forgiven because we are guilty of this little three-letter word called sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I want to help us a little bit this morning come to grips with, what does it mean that I am a sinner? See, I think that we grow up in the church, some of us, or we hear this word so often that it loses any sense of real meaning to us. The word sin originated or kind of has its beginning, at least a picture of it, in the sport of archery. Now, I don't know if it's still used in the sport of archery in this way, but in its origins, picture this with me. The person shooting the arrow is aiming at the target, and in the middle of the target is a bullseye. And when the archer shoots the arrow and misses the bullseye, misses the mark that he is aiming at, that is called sin. It literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. The phraseology in 3:23 says it this way: to fall short of the glory of God. To fall short of the glory of God. Here is my observations of how humanity handles the sin issue. We love to do the comparison game, don't we? We love to look at humanity and we love to measure ourselves up against how we think we're doing before God as opposed to how somebody else is doing before God. And what I have found in my own heart's tendency, and as I've talked to others about this, what I find is we tend to be very selective on who we compare ourselves against. We tend to pick people who are really struggling in ways that we don't struggle with in the same way. And we begin to trick ourselves into feeling a little bit better about ourselves. In other words, we look at a certain person and they struggle with a sin issue that we don't happen to struggle with. And we start to think in our minds, well, you know, if God's going to pick between like me and that person, I have a better chance. You know, I remember talking to Fred, a guy I witnessed to. This has been many years ago. And he said, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I just find it fascinating. He said, Mike, I think that God's going to split the world in half, the best half and the worst half. And I've been watching people and I think that I'm in the better half. I think I'm going to make the cut. And I'm like, Fred, where in the world did you get that theology from? I mean, where did you come up with that idea that God's going to split the world in half? I don't know where you get that from. But listen to this verse. All have sinned, missed the mark, and fall short of the glory of God. See, here is the issue. You do not compare yourself against another person. You must compare yourself against the glory of God. And that's just a fancy way of saying the perfection of God. His glory is the manifestation of all that God is and all of His good and perfect attributes put on display. And when we measure ourselves against that, we all fall short. Imagine that you are with me and we are standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And I have a rock and you have a rock. And our goal is to throw the rock all the way across the Grand Canyon and complete our throw over the Grand Canyon. And I get up there and you know, I'm 50 now and my arm isn't what it used to be. And I give my rock a heave and it goes out there, you know, maybe, you know, how far? 10 feet. Bruce, you're on it now. About 10 feet. I throw like a girl, you know, I throw my rock and it goes out a little ways and it just, you know, maybe I get a few extra because it makes it over the rim and it gets the space from falling down, you know. But then you get up there and you know, the pro scouts, they should have noticed you. You should have been drafted. And you get up there and you throw your rock and man, when it passes where my rock hit the ground, man, it's like, see you later, dude. And it just keeps going and going. And maybe it gets halfway across the Grand Canyon before it finally hits the ground. Now, here's the bottom line. We both fall short of the goal. And in an ultimate sense, we're all in the same boat together. All have sinned, missed the mark, fall short, are not perfect before the glory of God. Now, the Bible has something else to say that we need to learn about sin. And that's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, but the wages of sin is death. And that's just what I want to focus on, just that portion, just for a moment. What is a wage? A wage, you know, in the work world, a wage is what you earn for what you do. Well, the wage that we earn for what we've done, sin, our payment for sin, in other words, there is a consequence. We have to understand that God does not just look at our sin and wink at it and say, oh, no big deal. No, don't worry about it. The wages of sin is death. This is ultimately serious, friends. Now, I think to myself, I remember early in my Christian exposure or my exposure to Scripture thinking, well, wait a minute, I know I'm a sinner. Man, I see the bad things that I do and think and my motives are messed up. But how come I'm not dead yet? If the wages of sin is death, I should have been dead a long time ago. But you see that death in Scripture is more than just physical death, but actually it is primarily understood to be spiritual death, right? We die spiritually. Now, what does that mean? It means that we were created by our God to have a vital union, connection, relationship, however you want to phrase it. We were created to be one with God, to have a deep personal relationship with God, and a relationship in which He would be the source of our, the focus of our continual worship. I mean, not just, you know, for a half hour on Sunday morning, but I mean like 24/7, we would be obsessed with God kind of worship. And a relationship where we would generate our sense of purpose in life, not from our jobs, not from our hobbies, not even from our kids or our parents or anything else, but we would derive our sense of purpose in life from God Himself. He would be our purpose and our focus. That is life spiritually. And the wages of sin being death means that because of our sin, friends, see this, we are separated from God. We do not have that vital union with God because of our sin. He says there's a consequence to your sin. Now before I move on, I really want to emphasize something here. To give you a couple of funny illustrations about throwing a rock across the Grand Canyon and us both falling short, you might get the idea that sin is just some little thing in the eyes of God. That it's my sinfulness is really innocuous. It's not that big of a deal. But biblically, before God, I want you to understand, and this is something that our world today does not understand at all. Sin is a big deal. Sin, biblically, is defined as utter rebellion against God. It is that we have committed high treason. You understand what I'm saying? High treason. In other words, the essence of sin isn't just that every once in a while I slip up and say a bad word, or I tell a little white lie, or something like that. The essence of sin is this: God, I want to be God. I don't want you to be God. I'm not going to worship you and put you first, God, in my life. I want to be first. I want my life to be about me and my happiness and my personal goals. And, you know, maybe God, if you want to help me with those, then fine. But I'm number one. That's what happened in the garden, and that's what's been happening ever since. Sin is our rebellion against God, and we have to see it for what it is. And we are guilty. This isn't very popular. Preaching about sin in our day, when everybody's okay and everybody has their own truth and everybody kind of makes God to be whatever they want Him to be, or we just view one side of God, You know, we can talk about God and the love of God all day long, but you start talking about God and the holiness of God, or that God is going to judge us someday, or anything like that, man, that's not popular. And I understand that. But this is why Jesus is on the cross, friends. This is serious business. Have you ever come to grips? That's, I guess, maybe just what I want to finish this point. Have you really come to grips with the depth of your sinfulness? It's not just the bad things that you do. It is that inner spirit that does not want to bow before God, does not want to worship God first and foremost. That is the essence of sin. That is why we need forgiven. He says in this first cry from the cross, not only forgive them, but he says, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, that could almost sound like Jesus is saying they're not really responsible for their actions. God, forgive them, because these poor people, they just don't even know what they're doing. But I think that the essence of what Jesus is saying is, Father, they do not even begin to realize the extreme evil that they are perpetrating at this very moment. They are so blind that they can't even see that they are crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah. And it is just another picture of the depth of sinfulness. Second point on your outline, Jesus practices what he preaches with this prayer. In his preaching, one of his themes in his earthly ministry was love your enemies and do good to them. He preached that back in Luke in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. And now here is Jesus on the cross, being crucified, being rejected, and now he's putting it into practice, isn't he? He is now doing good to his enemies. He's praying for his enemies. Father, forgive them. And not only is he saying it, he's doing something about it on the cross. Just a little side note, that's pretty convicting for us. What do we do with our enemies? Jesus is modeling for us a heart of forgiveness, a heart of praying and interceding for those that have wronged us. Something to understand. The amazing thing of this prayer. Now think about this with me. Below him are the crowds of people led by the Jewish religious leaders who have utterly rejected him. And they got an angry mob together and chanted, crucify him. And they picked a common criminal in Barnabas or Barabbas to go free. And they said, let's crucify this one. And he's also looking down from the cross and he's seeing the Roman guards who had tortured him almost beyond recognition. I mean, even as he's praying this prayer, you know what the guards are doing? They're gambling for his garment. And he's there saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you get the irony of what's happening here? Jesus is on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them. And as he is praying that prayer, what is he doing on the cross? He is providing the means for that forgiveness to happen. Don't miss the action of the Savior. Number three on your outline there, Jesus purchases the forgiveness that he prays for. He purchases the forgiveness that he prays for. Look at Ephesians 1. It says, In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, meaning his blood shed on the cross, his life given on the cross. And what is that redemption? The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In Christ, in his shed blood on the cross, it is there that we actually, the prayer that he prayed gets answered. It is in his blood, meaning his life that was given in our place, that we have forgiveness. Colossians says it this way, for Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, the other thing that the cross accomplishes, Christ's death on our behalf accomplishes, is that he takes us out of the realm of darkness that is ruled by the devil, if you will, and he lifts us out of that, and he forgives our sins, and he places us in a relationship with himself. So as Jesus prays the prayer, Father, forgive them, he is offering his life as the means by which the Father will forgive those who come to him. What a beautiful picture. Imagine that I've been diagnosed with cancer. And the doctor says to me, Mike, it's terminal. This will end your life. Now imagine that my wife comes along and she says, Doc, I've been given this special ability by God, and here's what I want you to do, Doc. I want you to take the cancer out of my husband's body, and I want you to place it on my body, in my body. Now, if that were possible, what would happen to me? What would happen? I would live. And what would happen to her? She would die in my place because she took that which was causing me death and took it upon herself. Friends, what I want you to understand about what Jesus was doing on the cross is that he did exactly that. He took the cancer of sin that was causing us eternal death and separation from God, and he took all of that rebellion and that sinfulness, and he placed it upon himself, and he died in our place that we might be forgiven our sin. That is the love of God in action on the cross. Final point there on your outline is a question. It's an invitation, really. Have I received the forgiveness that Jesus offers and that Jesus prays for? Have you received what Christ has purchased by the sacrifice of his life on the cross? When we say in Scripture that Christ died for us, he was dying as our substitute. He was taking the wrath and the judgment of the Father upon himself that we deserved, so that after the resurrection, and we're going to get more into that in the weeks ahead, and the finality of his death on our behalf, he offers us, get this, the forgiveness of sin and the gift of a right relationship with God. He offers us salvation. We've been talking about being saved. We've been singing about God's salvation. This, friends, is what we're talking about, being delivered from our sin and the penalty of our sin and being made right with God. Have you received personally the gift of salvation that Christ purchased? Acts 10:43 puts it this way, all the prophets, meaning the Old Testament prophets, testify about Christ, that everyone who believes in him receives, here it is, forgiveness of sins. That's what Jesus prayed for. Through his name. So let me just end. You know, that day at the cross, he prayed for forgiveness for that group of people. Religious leaders, the crowd, the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not even know what they're doing. And the human response to Christ through the centuries, friends, and even in our day, some people look at the claims of Christ and the work of Christ, and some people say, no way. I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I don't need no Savior. And we're rejecting Christ just like the people who put him on the cross rejected him. We're making the same arrogant error that they made. Have you been one who have resisted putting your faith and receiving the gift of forgiveness, putting your faith in Christ alone? Some people say, well, I'm going to put that off until the end. I'm going to live my life my way, and then, you know, maybe right at the end, then I'll deal with God then. Friend, don't be deceived. You don't know when your end is coming and how it will come, or if you're going to have time or not have time to make that decision. And if that's your attitude and your mindset, I'm wondering if in the end you will really have faith anyway. Now is the time. Now is the time to receive Christ if you have never done that. That is what we are celebrating as we celebrate Easter and resurrection. And so, friend, as I close this morning, I ask, have you received Christ and the forgiveness that he prayed for on the cross? And that he provided through his death and resurrection. If you have not, make today the day. Say today, God, Father, I'm not putting my trust in myself or in any goodness that I think I can bring to the equation. I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the one who died on the cross for my sins. He is the one who offers forgiveness. He doesn't just pray for it, he provides it. And a new life relationship with the Father. This morning, would you receive him as we pray together? Would you bow with me? Father God, this morning we heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We heard about, once again, his death on the cross on our behalf. Father, help us as a congregation. Help us to be ones who proclaim that good news to others. Help us even this morning to be reminded of the great sense of need that people have for salvation and to be able to share that with others. And God, if there be anybody here, even this morning, that's never truly understood the depth of our sinfulness and the greatness of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that today would be the day that they put their faith in Christ alone and are saved. Friend, just tell God, put your faith in him, in Christ alone this morning, and receive the gift of eternal life. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Christ's name today. Amen.